This weekend, many people were celebrating what we call Heritage Day. It's actually not a bad idea, celebrating our heritage, remembering our past. And when you look at Heritage Day in the Yukon, you see a lot of it focuses on the Klondike Gold Rush. That seems to be a big highlight of our heritage. And it is in many respects, and we do celebrate that in some ways, but of course, it's still a very narrow focus if you think about it, because the Yukon didn't come into existence when gold was discovered in 1897. There's a long history long before that, and we would do well to actually include that in our Heritage Day celebrations and focus. Heritage, however, is important. And, you know, we look at our past, our history, it often tells us about who we are, what our values are, where we're headed, and what we can expect even. But for some people, when we talk about a heritage, it's not a very pretty picture. I don't know what normal is, and I'm not suggesting there is even such a thing as normal, but there are some for whom their heritage is far from ideal, far from desirable. There are many who have grown up with abuse, with neglect, with alcoholism, with marital dysfunction in the home. Some have experienced suicide in their extended families. And so when they look back at heritage, it's not always a pleasant picture. Sometimes it's a very painful one. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9 says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And there are some who have experienced a rather difficult heritage who would say, I know what that's like. I've experienced it from my fathers. Well, next Sunday, I want to speak on the topic of what we can do to break the cycle of an ungodly heritage. Because clearly there are many who are caught in that difficult and painful past. And Scripture does have a lot to say about it. But for us this morning, I want us to look at the other side and focus on creating a godly heritage. There are many people who have experienced wonderful things in their family. They know what godliness is in the home. They know what family is. They've seen integrity. And if you have been blessed with such a godly heritage, you need to give thanks to God 1,000 times. On a personal note, I do give thanks to God for the heritage I have received from my parents. It's a very important part of who I am in my life and something that I want to extend to my family. And when I think about the importance of a godly heritage, two passages of Scripture come to mind. One has to do with our biological family, and the other has to do with our family of faith, that is, the church. And in regards to our biological family, my thoughts automatically turn to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. We're going to read that in just a moment, so if you have your Bible, you want to flip over to Deuteronomy, you just go right ahead. Those of you who have been with us for some time have heard me speak of these verses before. They're verses that were written to a people who I would, you know, say they're under development. When websites were first created, you know, every so often you'd go to a site that said under development. This site is under construction, you know. And in a sense, this passage is written to a people who are under construction. They had left slavery behind them in Egypt. And in the process of trying to go forth from there, they had rebelled against God. They had gone into idolatry. They had spent an entire generation in the wilderness. And here they were, soon to be established as a new nation. And so you could think of this passage, as I said, as one of those passages that would be key in the building blocks of who they are and who they would become. This is what it says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, I have to admit that this passage of Scripture isn't under a heading that says, you know, how to raise godly children. That's not what the title of this section is. Not that they had titles, but that's not what it was about. It was about raising a godly nation. God was wanting to raise a godly nation. And these are the instructions he is giving his people. But in the process, it's impossible to miss the focus on faith and family and how important it is to pass on a godly heritage to the next generation. And again, I know I'm repeating myself sometimes, and it doesn't come by accident. It's not by accident that we have these sorts of things. Now, I know when it comes to children, there are a few guarantees. I remember reading one quip. A woman who said that at one time she had no children, but she had several theories on raising children. Later in life, she revised that. She said now she had several children, but there were no theories left. You just can't figure them out. You think you got it, and they'll surprise you. What you did with child A and B just sort of went completely wild on C or backwards, and so on. There are few or no guarantees. There are patterns, and there are proverbs. And those proverbs are general patterns of what happens. But there are few, if any, hard guarantees. But there is a truth. There is an implied truth in this passage we read from Deuteronomy 6, and it stands out clearly that the heritage we leave to our children needs to be very intentionally laid out. You can't just leave it to chance. So, the Scripture says, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And it's important for us to recognize that before we could do anything else about anyone else, we need to be at the right place with God ourselves. And so the first thing is to look at our own lives. What's going on in me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. In other words, you could say whatever you want, but unless these things are the basis of your own life, then the rest of it is not going to go very far. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength. And maybe we're not going to do it today, but maybe one day we can try to unpack what that even means. How do we do that? How does that even look like? What does that even look like? How is it reflected in my life? Do people see it? Is that a priority? That I love the Lord with all my heart? How do I know? Fact is that our lives will reflect whatever is deep within us. Scripture says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know someone's heart, you could listen to what they say. And if you could listen to what somebody is saying when others aren't around, then you'd really know what is in someone's heart. And so once we check our own hearts, our own lives, it is only after that that the Scripture says to impress these on our children. The word impress is a very powerful word. And I think that today in our society as parents, we've probably tended a little bit more to try to, you know, teach our kids through absorption, you know, like we would just want them to sort of absorb what we got, you know, just because we're there. And you know, there's a softer sense. And in the Scripture here, the word is so strong. Impress them on your children. You know, and I think of a coin being pressed. You know, it's like it takes a lot. It's not just whatever you like, son, whatever is good, or just try. You know, there's a very intentional impression here to be laid out. Impress these on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. What conversations do we have at home? What do we talk about? When you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. In other words, how we relate to our children needs to be a way of life. It's not something we do, oh, it's Sunday morning, all right, little ones, let's go to church, we're going to go to Sunday school, you're going to get your spiritual feeding for the week, and then we're going to go and do whatever we normally do the rest of the week. It's part of our everyday life. There is no distinction between church and anything else. It's just the way we are. When you get up, when you lie down, when you're on the road, when you sit down, this is part of our lives. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, it needs to be a part of all of your life. It's not about trying to show off, you know, this is who we are. But it's like making a statement for your own self, for your family. This is our faith. This is part of who we are, and we cannot be shaken from it. Leaving a godly heritage is such an important part of our role as parents. That doesn't mean that our children are always going to take up that heritage, at least maybe not right yet. We can't control that. They have to grow up and make their own decisions. But we can still leave a heritage for them and trust and pray that they would follow through for themselves. But as I said, when I think of a heritage, I think of more than just our biological family heritage. There's also a place for us as the church to leave a godly heritage. Not all of us are parents. And to understand the importance of the church leaving a godly heritage, I turn to another favorite passage of Scripture. And don't ask me how many favorites I have. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12. This is what it says there. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Truth of the matter is that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And these aren't just spectators in the stands type of witnesses. These are people who are there to encourage us. These are the people of faith who have gone before us. Maybe it's your mother or grandmother or grandfather. Maybe it's an uncle. Maybe it's some people in the church who have passed on. People that you've known in, maybe in this local church. We've experienced several deaths of elderly people. Maybe one of them comes to mind. These are people who've gone on before us, who have lived and left a godly heritage. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, just before this passage I just read, you read about people of great faith. That's what it's talking about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it's talking about the great cloud of witnesses. It's describing the people in chapter 11, all those people. And you should read that if you haven't recently. Read chapter 11, the people of faith who did all sorts of incredible things, who God did incredible things through them. Enormous things, superhuman things. And many of them even died. Lots of them died for their faith. It's not like all of them were saved from the mouth of the lion. Some were saved from the mouth of the lion. But others were consumed. Others were killed in all sorts of horrendous methods. And it mentions it there. And yet, all of these people were commended for their faith. It reminds me of 21 men who were killed recently by ISIS. People who were killed. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells these stories of faith of those who conquered and others. Well, the scripture says others were tortured and refused to be released, so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while others were chained and put in prison, and describes the various methods that they were killed. These are all part of that cloud of witnesses, a godly heritage, and we look at them and say, if they can do it, so can we. So can I. And there's probably someone in your life who's gone through some struggle, and you think, you know, if they could do it, if they gone through that, I know I can as well. And so I want to encourage you that yes, how we live our lives will impact those around us. We are called to leave a godly heritage. Not a heritage that is fixed on the pursuit of gold. When you think about the Klondike Gold Rush and all of what that means, You know, I mean, really? That's a pretty sad heritage. That's a pretty sad focus when, you know, Scripture says that, you know, heaven is paved with gold. It's like, meh, what is that? It's dirt as far as we're concerned. You know, there's so much more. We have the privilege of becoming the godly heritage for future generations. The children that are downstairs in our Sunday school, the kids in our daycare. Oh my, what a tremendous group of people we have working in our daycare. Pray for them. Thank God for them. Think of the children in our community, those that come to kids' club, those that don't. If we don't love them, if we don't teach them, if we don't sacrifice and be sure that we live our lives in a way that is worthy of a legacy, of a heritage, then who will? And it's not just children, of course, that need a godly heritage. We are called to encourage one another. We all have days when we are weaker than others. We all have days when we might stumble a little bit. And to be part of a godly heritage is to give strength to one another. We are a team. We are a body. We need one another. We can't do it alone. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes he works through people like you to bring encouragement and strength to someone else. And to go back to Hebrews chapter 12, how do we leave that? How do we establish that godly heritage? Well, verse 2, and again, we're not going to go into depth in this, but just to touch on it, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, things come into proper perspective. That's what we need to do. And then he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Actually, it says that before the fix our eyes on Jesus, but it's all there in the same passage. Throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, the things that trap us, the things that distract us, the things that snare us. Let's just get away from that and instead fix our eyes on Jesus, and we can become part of that great cloud of witnesses. So I want to encourage you on this Heritage Day weekend to make a commitment today to focus on what kind of heritage are you leaving. Whether you have a family or not, there are people whose lives you will be impacting probably for a long time after you're gone. We are called to leave such a heritage of faith, so that those around us and those after us will be encouraged by those who have gone before them. And that's you and me. Let's pray.